All right, if you take your Bibles, you should have brought them. We're in Genesis chapter 1. We start the book of Genesis today and begin with the statement or the answer to the question why the book of Genesis and how important it is. And the answer is because it's in the Bible would be the why. The second answer would be it's important because it sets the foundations of everything. We're not just talking about a story that we read and stuff. We're talking about the establishment, the groundwork of everything. The word Genesis literally means origin. Origin. So when we talk about where things come from, how they began, when they began, all those things, I like how Ken Ham of the Creation Research Institute talks about it. He talks about in this sense, he says, a lot of people will make statements about when it happened, how it happened, and his little quirk that he gives, particularly when he deals with children, is how do you know where you're there? Because there are all kinds of statements. But so I go back to this understanding that if I want to know about creation or the origin of things, I've got to go to the most reliable source that I can, and I've got to go to someone who's there. And someone say, well, you're reading the Bible, and this book was written by Moses, so Moses wasn't there. And you're right, Moses was not there. But if we believe what we say we believe concerning the Bible, that it be inspired by God, and that it is true and complete and without error, then we must also understand that what God has chosen to reveal to us concerning creation, particularly here in Genesis 1 and 2, it comes from the source of the one who was there. So the only reliable source that I am aware of that we have concerning creation is the scripture itself. Now, I said this last week, and I want you to get this. I do not believe, and I genuinely believe this, that genuine science and biblical truth are in conflict with one another. What I do believe is that much of what's presented as science today, which I would call pseudoscience, that many times has an agenda and a political taint to it, pseudoscience and biblical truth do have conflict, many conflicts. Now, let me throw this out to you again. Science cannot, you write this down if you want to, science cannot act, cannot answer the question of creation. They cannot. They cannot speak to the origin of anything that they cannot observe. Because the discipline of science requires observation. It always requires observation. And you guys remember that from when you were in school, you come up with a thesis, and you come up with a theory, and you come up with I don't remember that word we used to use and stuff, but you work through it and stuff. And if you can observe it, you observe it enough, and it's consistent in what it does and stuff, then you begin to move a little bit deeper into the place. You might not call it a fact yet, but you continue to observe it, you continue to test it and stuff like that until you might be able to come to a place of fact. Okay. Now, because of politics, particularly in our day and time, there have been a lot of things said like the science is settled. You'll hear people say that. We had a president, his name was Obama, you'll remember him. He said the science is settled concerning global warming, which is completely, you know, right? The science is settled now that there's more than two genders. You know, there's a lot of things that are said today. My point is, there are a lot of things that are said today that are declared as facts, but are not facts at all. They have an agenda to them. And clearly, I mean, the science hasn't changed, I guess. When we talk about genders, science has always said there's male and female. And anything that might be, so what about those who were born, you know, seemingly with both, okay? Anything that varies those things is an aberration. It's not proof that there are more. You know, we talk about, even the Bible talks about aberrations. Remember the giants? How many fingers did they have on each hand? Six. Well, does that become the norm? Of course not. And it's even declared as an aberration. Okay, so we deal with origins. Now, this becomes important because I said it already that the foundation of what we believe is based here in Genesis, including when we deal with the fall of man, sin, the effects of sin, and redemption. And they flow quite well through these first 11 chapters. It is no wonder, and I appreciate Jim asking that we go through this, it's no wonder that these first 11 chapters are the most attacked chapters of the Bible, maybe other than, no, I would say they are the most. Secondary, I would say Revelation, but these certainly are, because if you destroy the foundation, nothing stands. Our faith is based upon the foundation that Jesus is that rock. And he gave us that wonderful word picture of those who build their house upon the sand. When trouble comes, what happens? That house will collapse. But when you build your house upon the rock, when trouble comes, the house will stand. It's the same thing with our faith. If you turn the first 11 chapters of Genesis into an analogy that is open to anybody's interpretation or application, you have nothing to stand upon. You have nothing. So with those things in mind, let's begin looking at this book. I'm going to try to deal with verses 1 and 2 today. 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1, and encourage you to your input, any questions that you might have. The book that you have before you is the revelation of God. That's what I want you to understand. Now, what flows out of that revelation of God is things like creation and on through. But it's a revelation of God. In chapter 1, God is named 31 times. Chapter 1 of Genesis. In chapter 1 of Genesis, it 8 times in relation to creation, it says, and God said. In other words, when it says, and God said, that is declarative that he is the source of origin and he has declared something to be so. So 31 times God is mentioned there, and 8 times with that phrase, and God said, which is, again, a declarative statement of who God is. So we begin with verse 1, and it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we look at this and we see a couple of wonderful truths. The first truth is this: the Bible does not intend to defend the fact that God is a creator or that God is. Doesn't even attempt to defend it. It begins by declaring a truth. So chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis is a declarative statement of a truth that again, doesn't have to be defended. God is, he is, he exists, and everything that exists, he created. It's just, I could say it's just that simple, at least in concept, that God is God. He didn't come from anywhere. And before the beginning ever happened, God already was there. Because if God was not there before the beginning, he couldn't have done anything in the beginning. So the beginning here does not speak of the existence of God, but it speaks of the beginning of creation.
That's why it's in parentheses, right?
What's that?
That's what the word beginning is in parentheses.
Mine is not.
I'm sorry, it's not parentheses. I'm sorry. No, I just read that.
No, mine is not. So, but what you have to understand is before anything ever was, God was. The word beginning here refers to that which is being created. So before anything was created, God already was. And when things started, it was God who started them. So when God decided that he was going to put things together, that we that we see, some things we see, some things we don't see. He is the first mover of those things, but even more than mover, because the word there is created, which speaks of ex nihilo, the word ex nihilo that you're familiar with, which means out of nothing he created. I always tell people, God is the only creative being, literally creative being that exists. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can take nothing and make something. We can't do that. And God is self-existent. That is that he does not depend upon anybody for his existence, nor did he depend upon someone else bringing him into existence. He's eternal. He's self-existent. And we would also say, as we look here, he's pre-existent to that which is in the creative order. He must predate anything that's created, or he couldn't be God. So the same thing would have to hold true for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not come in, let me put it this way, the Son did not come into existence in a manger in Bethlehem. Okay? Jesus is not, the Son is not a created being, nor is the Holy Spirit. They are eternal God. Now, every other being that we're familiar with is a created being. They exist because God created them. That would include the angelic kingdom, the fallen angelic kingdom, and would also include humanity. Those beings that have the ability to respond to God. And you say, well, what about animals? Yes, animals are part of creative, but they are certainly not in the same class, if you will, as the angelic class or as the human class. And that's very important too here in, you know, I've seen the people, oh yeah, we're part of the evolutionary process. And my response, smart aleck that I am, said, yeah, I believe that your ancestors probably came from apes, but mine didn't. So creation becomes important here. Now, I know that when we talk about ex nihilo, and we talk about God spoke it into existence, and he spoke that which is into existence. Okay, I know that that's a big conflict, even for some Christians, because the Christians have been taught through the years in the school systems that evolution is a fact, and that everything evolves. Okay. And that may be true depending on how you define that. There is within each of the species the we might call it adaptation or a microevolution if you want to, but there is no such thing as cross-species evolution. In other words, that which was created a dog will always be a dog. And it cannot evolve from being a dog to something else. So our ancestor did not climb out of primordial ooze or whatever, and then the mud as two amoebas bumped together, and then all of a sudden they start growing and forming, evolving. Can you imagine even the time that would take? And the laws of thermodynamics don't even allow for it. That is, things are not improving. Things are degrading. Things do not become better. They become less. So God took what is, and he created it out of nothing, and he created it as it is. And we're going to see that as Moses sort of specifies creation as we move in that next week and stuff. But that it's important for you to understand that nothing exists that God did not declare its existence. Now, have those things changed since creation? Well, of course they have. Humanity has, the angelic kingdom has, even the animal kingdom has, and creation itself has. All of them have changed. And we'll talk about how that change occurred as we continue to look in the scripture. We look at creation out of nothing as something huge, and it is huge. It's far beyond our comprehension completely. But have you ever considered that to God, it's not that big of a thing? And I'm not diminishing it. Of course, it is huge. But God can do what God, anything that God wants to do. And so when he spoke, I mean, can you imagine the power that's in God that he could just speak it into existence? It really is unbelievable. So why is that important? Because it begins to mold our view of God. And Teresa and some of the ladies in their little small group, I know, are doing their little study and stuff. And I think you guys talked about holiness. See, my wife tells me all you say, so don't say anything bad about it. No, she doesn't. So they were talking about, even last week, we talked about the holiness of God. Who can comprehend even what that term means in the fullness? But God, by his grace and mercy, he reveals himself to us. And the same thing is true. What he, as he begins this wonderful book we hold before, God is just revealing himself to us. In the beginning, God. Okay? And then the credit for everything that exists goes to God. And everything that exists was created for the glory of God. So once again, this book that you have is about God. And the revelation of God into your life and into my life. God the Father, yes. God the Son, yes. And God the Holy Spirit, yes. Right? But if you have a diminished view of God, it's easy to get taken in all kinds of different directions, particularly when we're talking about creation itself. Out of nothing, God created everything that is. We do not have that capability. Want to try it? I'd love for anybody to stand up, or you can sit down, I don't care, stand up or not, and speak something into existence that doesn't exist right now. Right here. We don't have that capability. Now we can take that which is, and God has blessed us with the ability to make things. And you know, we always say, I just had this wonderful creative thought. Well, no, you didn't. Your brain, you didn't create, so how can you? By the way, have you ever had this wonderful creative thought that nobody in the world's ever had before? And then 3 days later read someone who said the same thing you said? They stole that. They had to, and that's 3 days that I had that creative thought. Okay. I like what is in Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. That's including our thoughts. Mary.
At the same time, don't take away from us our word creative, because we use that in a different way. God, you know that. You all know that. We have creative ideas. We can create beautiful artwork. We can create beautiful landscaping. We can create buildings. We don't have any other word to use than create.
And that word must be used, you're exactly right, that word must be used in proper context in relation to humanity and in relation to God. They're not the same thing. So that's a very important part. Thank you. Sue.
You said that Genesis is about God. Did you mean?
I said this whole book's about God.
Yeah, the whole book. Right?
Yeah, but we're
or the whole Bible.
The whole Bible.
Right. Okay.
But where are we introduced to God in Scripture? Right here. And once again, it's not a defense of God. It is a declaration. It's a declaration. And some people say, well, I don't believe in God. To your own detriment. Because sadly, some people think that if they don't believe in God, somehow God doesn't exist. Okay? So, in the beginning, God created that again, ex nihilo, that's what that means. What did he create? The heavens and the earth. The terms heavens and the earth speak of the creative world that we see. Okay? Including what we call the terra firma, which we stand on, this world, and including what you see in the skies and what you can't even see in the skies. Have you ever, what's the name of that Hubble telescope? Anybody seen pictures that come to the Hubble telescope?
Yeah.
Incredible. And if you even think about that, that some of those things that you see so far off, they're just beautiful and they dwarf our own galaxy. Yet somehow in the midst of this, God has chosen to create Earth. and on earth put humans and animals. It's an amazing thing. And we live in an ecosystem that's perfect for us. It's just perfect. We're able to survive, to live. How does this sustain you? How does this bottle of water help you? I don't know. How do you breathe? How do you, you know, they can talk about the mechanics, our medical thing, talk, and they deal with the mechanics of them, and grateful that they do. Jim, in your heart, how do they deal with the mechanics of those things? And when they go wrong, the medical profession tries to fix the mechanics of it. But of the origin of those things, they don't know. What makes a human being think? What distinguishes us? How do two people come together in a union of marriage, produce a child, and then produce another child, then produce another child? They all started from the same two people, the origin, yet all of them are different and unique. What makes the personality of a person? Who does such a thing as that? Who can find the soul of an individual? And what, if you possibly could find it, who could explain what it's all about? It's just really incredible. I saw this one video one time. I was just amazed by it. They had this young lady laying out on the grass, like, you know, like we don't do here in Arizona in the middle of summer. So laying out on the grass, and somehow she was just laying there, and all of a sudden they went into her eye with the camera, and they went into the depths of her eye, and they went into all the molecules and all the cells and all these things. And within that eye and all of them, within those cells and with all those things, it was like there was a universe in each one of them. Yes. And then they started moving out of her eye, if you will. Again, you saw her laying there on the grass. And then they went that way into the universe. And it was incredible. It was almost like they were saying, and I think they were saying, that as vast as the universe is, there's that same kind of vast nature within the smallest cell of a human being. How incredible is that? And if you don't believe that that possibly could happen, watch Ant-Man sometime of the Marvel comic things. All right. So some of you have no idea what I just said. You probably don't watch it. It's okay. Anyway, the vastness of that... the vastness of that which we see as small, and compares that to the vastness of we see as huge. It's incredible, the creative one. And who can do that? Who can put those cells together in your eye so your eye works properly? It's just an incredible thing. It's not a small thing to us what God has done in creation. And we marvel at it, and we attempt so many times, as I said, to fix the mechanical thing. But the explanation of their very existence, we cannot deal with, and nor can science. So it becomes to us a declarative thing. And so God has declared it. So now it not only becomes a declarative statement of God, it becomes a response of faith from us. You get what I'm saying? Now the world will tell you, all you Christians, you only have that faith. And, you know, smile at them. Say, yes, that's what we have.
That's right.
We have that faith. Now, can I tell you what faith really is? Here's what faith really is. God has moved. God has declared. God has done. And I'm responding to it in belief, even when I don't understand it. Well, then you need to understand it before you can believe it. Really? Can you tell me where life comes from? You ask them. Can you tell me where breath comes from? Can you tell me where light comes from? Oh, from the sun. Oh, but it doesn't come from the sun. It doesn't come from the sun. The sun doesn't create light any more than any star creates light. Where does it come from? So they can't answer these questions. All right, so when we talk about this declarative truth, which requires a response of faith, I believe. right? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a statement of completion. Verse 1 is a statement of the completion of all truth when it comes to creation. When we move on from verse 1, he's going to tell us how he did what he did. But verse 1, and Moses, this is how Moses writes. You can see this all through the Pentateuch. Moses likes to either make a statement in a verse, or sometimes he'll make a statement in a whole chapter, and then he'll spend the next 3 or 4 chapters explaining what he said. And that's his mode, and that's what he's done here. He makes this declarative statement, and now he's going to begin to explain that. Questions or comments? Chapter 1, verse 1. Done?
I think I did.
Go ahead.
So we're talking about creation. And I know that there's different words for creation. I mean, the barriers.
Mm-hmm.
And we have, you know, bara, God created out of nothing. Right? Do you know what the other word is, like with God created man?
Yeah. Well, and then it would more form to our word. And again, you know, words change. You know, I think the original talks about he made them. Okay, he created man because man is more than physical. We know that. Okay, or he made mankind, which is probably the most correct statement there. He made mankind, male and female, he made them, okay? But he made them out of that which he had already created. But who they are is a creation of God. You're going to leave what I see here.
All dust.
It's going to go back to dust. Because that's, again, it's the Bible even says, that's where it came from. It came from a pre-existing part of God's creation, our bodies. Formed man, where there's formed, okay? Made or formed. In other words, he took something like an artist would do. An artist will take whatever implement that they use, whether it be clay or stone or even paint, and they form something. But they form it, and we might even use the word create, but it's more like this. They form it out of something that already is. That is not the same as the original word creation here, where, again, we go back to out of nothing. So God didn't take, when it talks about creation, God didn't take, find some dirt somewhere, and then use that dirt to make the earth. There was no dirt. Okay? But out of the dirt of the earth, he did form the bodies of humankind. That makes sense? All right, so, and that's what the verbiage speaks of here. So, as we move on down to that thing. Any other questions on verse 1? Someone, you might say, how do I defend this? You don't. Listen, church, if God chose not to defend it, what makes sense he needs you to help him defend it? Well, you guys are narrow-minded and you're uneducated. Bless you. You can't fight it. I mean, they're gonna think of us as they want to think of us. But every source, listen, every source, think about it this way. Every source that they try to find to convince you that this is not true comes from a limited mind. It comes from a limited mind. I don't know if they're the greatest scientists who ever walked the face of the earth, they still have a limited mind compared to the one who said what you have here. So you decide who you want to believe. Teresa.
So I'm thinking along the same lines as Mark. So the word created in verse 1 and the word created in verse 27, are they the original form? Are they the same word? Are they Hebrew? Or
yes, because verse 27 does not deal. If I think of it, verse 27 does not deal with the the physical part. He deals with that later on. In other words, yeah, you say, well, aren't human beings all that? Yes. Here's the point. What he's trying to say to you is who we are as humans is a creative act of God. In other words, there were no humans before God created humans. Okay. Now, how did God bring us into physical existence? And he tells us he formed us out of the dust of the earth. But who you are, who you eternally are, listen, once we come into existence, we become eternal in the sense that we've talked about this before, in the sense that who we are will never perish. You'll either spend eternity in hell or you'll spend eternity in heaven. Okay? Now, God is the only pre-existing one. There's no such thing as pre-existing humans. The first two came in by God's creative order, and then of course the making of their bodies for the all of us are the product of a process called procreation. That is, our parents came together, joined together, and God, it's a miracle. I'm not diminishing it. Procreation is a miracle again, but it's part of, I always said, that is part of God's creative order. Okay. And that baby that is produced, that unique, wonderful individual that's produced, I would say again, where'd their soul come from? Where'd their personality come from? All those kind of things, we cannot answer those things. We can deal with the biological process. But you've been a nurse forever, Sandy. And there are so many questions you can't answer. You just don't have the, and anybody who tells you to, they're not really telling you the truth. They don't have those kind of answers. What sparks life? What brings someone to a place of physical death? It's an incredible thing. And only God knows those mysteries. Jim.
When he created the heavens and the earth, we tend to think that it's just what we can see, the sun, the moon, the stars. We're talking the universe here.
Yes.
And when he created it, the way I understand it, it was already in motion. I mean, it was like it had been there forever.
We're going to talk about that, yes.
A couple seconds after the creation, it was like it was always there.
Yeah. Well, let's deal with that since you brought that up, and we'll deal with it again. It's very important for us to understand. Some people say the process of understanding time through light years and speed through light years requires, because that star you see way out there requires so many millions of light years to get to you. So it must be old. Okay. I always like to say it this way. If we believe scripture, right? Can I ask you this? How old were Adam and Eve the moment after they were created?
They weren't babies.
They were created with maturity already innately in them.
But they're still Sunday old.
Oh, yeah. but I'd say this. Talk about the trees in the garden. What if you cut one down the day after it was created? How old would the ring say it was?
Yeah, that's right.
You know, if you picked up a rock in the garden the day after it's created and you broke it down with the processes we know how to break things down, how old would it say that rock was? You see, God, that's part of that word that we're going to see over and over again. God said that it was good. When we say good, we're not just saying good like we do. You know, you're good or it's good or it's all good, whatever term you use good for. That speaks of perfection, completeness, and we might even add maturity. God created things with innate maturity. Adam and Eve were grown people when they were created. They did not go through the process of aging to get to the point where they were. They weren't there one day, the next day they were there. Same thing with the tree, same thing with the rock, same thing with everything. Same thing with the placement of the stars. Same thing with the ability to see the light, which is literally, from our perspective, light years away. Yet they saw that light from the stars instantaneously.
Yes.
Who could do such a thing? Only God can. And you see that argument, the reason why we deal with that argument is because, again, those who would believe in a required evolutionary scenario says that star is too far away. It had to take so much time for that light to get here. And see, they're basing, I'm going to do this, I want you to get this. They're basing their understanding of that which is, and even time, and even the existence of those things, by something that was created also. What was that? Time. Before anything ever was, you could actually say time did not exist. God did not reside in time before the creation of the universe. That's not where he wasn't. God was not marking time in eternity. Because true eternity knows no bounds, space or time, true eternity. Okay? So time itself is a creation of God. So to try to take that creation of God and tell the creator how he did it is craziness.
Will we experience time in heaven?
That's a good question. It talks about, and time will be no more.
That's right.
I always, and again, my mind goes goofy on this stuff. You know, you talk about quantum physics. Teresa and I like to watch this show called Timeless. They're in this little time machine jumping all over history and stuff. They're messing it up. They're messing up history. But anyway, they're jumping all over the place. Eternity, where time is no more. A concept I don't think we can even grasp. But if it is literal eternity, you know, let me just throw this out. How do you view people who, your loved ones, your husbands, your kids, maybe your parents, who've gone on to heaven? I know how we do it. We have this kind of view where they're kind of looking down at us, making sure we're okay.
Right.
I mean, it's a comforting thing, and I get that. We also get this idea that they're kind of sitting there waiting on us. You know, and that's another comforting thing. At least I want to be there to greet me when I get there. I don't know. But again, I don't think our minds can imagine even where they are right now. I've always said, and again, only God could do this. From God's perspective, everybody that's going to be in heaven is already there.
Wow.
You see, what's the Bible teach about Jesus? He's eternal God who stepped into time. You and I are on a timeline, and that's all we can see. Everything we see is linear. We stepped on a timeline somewhere down here, or moved on that timeline, and listen, we can't get off that timeline. We can't say, I'm not gonna deal with time anymore. I can show you pictures of me when I was 20 years old, and I can show you a picture of me right now. Some time happened. And I couldn't, about halfway through that, say, this is it. I'm not gonna grow anymore old. You know, you can't do that. We are restricted, and it is part of God's creative order, but time itself is a creation of God. So when you talk about God, he is not restricted by that, by his own creation. He's in charge of his creation. So be very careful not to put upon God the restrictions that we have as human beings who are restricted by the creative order for God. You can't get off of it. You are restricted by the creative order of God. But the great rescue of Jesus Christ is that what waits for us is not a continued existence like we're in now, but eternity itself. That's the promise we have. And how far your mind will let you do that. Again, sometimes I sit around thinking about these things and my brain begins to hurt. But even the ability to have that concept, I appreciate that. But I also know, as I kind of work these things through my limited mind, my finite mind, that however far I can take it in that, it doesn't begin to compare to what really is.
Yeah. Which probably struggled for a while in the New Testament scripture that we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet we're still here.
Mm-hmm.
But we are seated with him. That's what the scriptures say. Do I understand how that can be? Of course not. But it is. It is.
And in a very real way, find out. You are already in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You're already in the kingdom of God because that it is an eternal kingdom. So, yes. Yeah.
So in verse 27, where it says God created man in his own image of God, he's referring to when he created before the foundation of the world. Is that right?
No.
It isn't.
No, this is part of the process.
Physical.
Huh?
This isn't physical.
It is and it isn't. The statement there speaks of the existence of humanity, but the existence of humanity is not apart from the physical. What's not physical here is the image of God. What's not physical here is the who we are eternally as humans.
Well, then where does it say? I can't cite the verse, but I thought there was a verse somewhere that said that creation was before the foundation.
No, the verse actually says that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
And that again, listen, that again is a timestamp that we put on stuff. Jesus is the eternal sacrifice of the Father. Okay. We know in history when it happened. And as you step into history, but I'll just put it, his willingness to be sacrificed and give himself and the offer to death, if you will, is eternal. And again, my mind can't get that because everything's on this timeline. But the reference to before the foundation of the world has to do with Jesus' sacrifice. Okay. And you might say that could also reference, I'm going to say this and I'll move on, that could also reference the impact of that. And I say that because there are some people who have this view, who have a very hyper-dispensational view that people in the Old Testament were saved differently than people in the New Testament. And some people say that Jesus had a gospel and then Paul had a gospel. It's goofiness. Everybody that's saved will be saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everybody, every sinner that's ever existed, whether they came in the Old Testament or they came in the New Testament or they came post where we are, the church age. There's only one sacrifice acceptable to God. And that, I think it has more reference to that. All right, so let's go on to verse 2. It says this, the earth was without form and void. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want you to get this. There are those who teach what's called a gap theory. That is a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And what they say is, and what they actually teach is there was two creations. God created everything in chapter 1. It was beautiful, it was wonderful. Verse 1, everything beautiful. And then Satan fell. And Satan's fall caused chaos to come upon all creation. No, you have to look at the verbiage here, okay? It doesn't say the earth became without form and void, as if there was a causation of it being without form and void. It says that the earth was without form and void. So God created the earth as we know it. But not from something, again, that was right, and he didn't recreate something that became chaotic and stuff. So the word form of void means wastiness, if that's a word, and emptiness. Void, emptiness. Again, nothing was there. That's what he's trying to say. Yet there are those who create a whole theology out of a so-called gap theory that everything was good, Satan fell, and everything fell into chaos, and so God had to recreate or remake. So have you ever heard of the gap theory? That's exactly what the other thing that they say is the gap theory for them, again, answers that an old earth theory. That is, the earth must be billions of years old instead of thousands of years old.
It seemed that God made a mistake the first time around.
Well, yeah, seemed like it. So when you see that also allows for what we would call theistic evolution. That is, Christians who don't want to believe that God could possibly do this in a relatively short time frame.
Yes.
And so God has chosen basically to use evolution as his creative process. So again, theistic evolution. Theistic means God caused. But they would say that God caused the evolutionary process to kick in, and that's how God created everything. There are people trying to live in two worlds. Okay. And so they've come up with this thing they thought was a great compromise. It really is. If you've heard me talk about progressive before, it's a progressive compromise. Right? Let the scripture speak for itself, create something that's reasonable to me. Yet if you really think about it, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does just to believe what the Bible says. But that's that requirement of an old, what we call an old earth, billions of years old, and the need to speak to evolution being the process, that gap theory has led to a lot of that. Okay. It's not, there's no gap there at all. What he's telling you, because he's bringing it to earth, or he's bringing it to the, he's already, remember the declarative statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the declarative statement. Now he's going to tell you from our ability to understand, again, that out of emptiness and out of nothing that exists, or without form or void, without any existence, okay, God created the earth. It talks about, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You have here your first specific mention of the Holy Spirit. So those, again, who would teach you the Holy Spirit did not come into existence till Pentecost, then they, such a statement, and they, I, and I'm sure that they don't mean it this way, but such a statement is a statement of denial that the Holy Spirit is God. Because if he came into existence at Pentecost or any time in history, then he couldn't possibly be God, because one of the attributes of God is that he is eternal. So he says here that the Spirit of God is moving over the face of water. And notice what it says here. He speaks of darkness. What is darkness? There's a simple answer. It is the absence of light. And next week we're going to talk about what light is and where it came from. Okay. Here's what is always true. And it's an amazing principle of light. And darkness, if you will. Darkness is not the opposite of light. Don't look at it this way. Darkness is the absence of light. Okay. And here's the incredible principle of light. Darkness cannot exist where light exists. It's an impossibility.
Yes.
Because light always moves the darkness away. Think about that. Once light happens, darkness it is no more. So darkness was upon the face of the waters, if you will. There was no light until what? Look at what he says here. Until God moved. So who brought light into the darkness? God did. Tie that to what Jesus said. I am the light of the world.
You said that darkness was over the waters. Where'd the water come from?
That's part of God's creative thing. It talks about the waters it talks about the water's going to be separated and stuff like that, but it is part of, he doesn't say where it came from or how it created water. He, again, just speaks that it is there as part of that beginning thing. So it would have to come from God. Water would have to come from God.
So okay. When the Holy Spirit went over the waters and creation, the water was already there. It didn't say it, that the water was created.
But it would have to be. Everything is created other than God himself. So anything he says from now on, or he declares from now on, is a part of God's creative process. He's just trying to explain to us in this verse 2 how God is, if I can say this, kind of forming, putting it together. And what it would be like without the Spirit of God. But once the Spirit of God comes, then we're going to see that light is going to be the result. It's kind of picturesque language for us to try to understand. But I would confess to you, I don't fully understand. He doesn't tell us that God, boom, created the waters. But he did already say he created the heavens and the earth, so everything in them would be a part of that creation.
Right. Before you come back next week, if you have access to the internet and you can research some things, look up Colonel Jeffrey Williams. Colonel Jeffrey Williams is an astronaut who lived up on the International Space Station for 6 months or so and did more spacewalks than anybody, blah, 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 and all this. Read about him. He's a fabulous Christian. And I think he went in 07 or sometime right after Columbia exploded. He was the next group that went out to the space station. And he spent a lot of his time that he had available to him. He wouldn't think so. He did more spacewalks than anybody. He spent a lot of his time photographing. And they trained photographers and gave them special equipment. And he, in 2010, he published a book with all a lot of pictures that he took, and he combines it with scripture, and the whole experience to him was a complete adoration of God and what he saw and how small mankind is, yet how much God loves us and has taken care of us. It's the most interesting thing to read about and to hear him, and he's a scientist. And he talks about, in the interview I saw with him, he talks about science. There's not a conflict. There need not be a conflict between science and God. Hey, because science on this earth is setting about to understand the things that God already put in place. That's what we're supposed to be trying to do. And we are gradually finding out more and more of how God formed things. And it's just so illuminating to listen to him talk. He did an interview on TVN with Kirk Cameron. Kirk Cameron's show called Takeaways, if any of you have ever watched that. Or you can just Google interviews with Colonel Jeffrey Williams, and it is a faith filler.
Okay.
And it concerns these first two verses.
All right. Hope that online is Colonel Jeffrey Williams. You want to look that up and get some of the background on that stuff. And we have to stop there because our time's up for today. So, no, you're good. I would love for you guys to do some more in-depth affirming what I've tried to share with you today. I always encourage you, when we get done with a Bible study or a sermon, I hope that encourages you to go look yourself, you know, and build that up. There's no way we can cover all of that. These kind of seminars, just on what I shared just the first verse, seminars like that could take a week, if not more. There's just so much information. I want you to walk away understanding this. God has declared what we talked about today. And he doesn't defend himself, neither do you need to defend him. We need to respond by faith. And remember this, any science that claims that they can tell you of the origins of things is not true science, it's pseudoscience. As Mary just said, science requires that which is to examine it to try to figure out how it works, not how it got there. They can't do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time together, your word. Thank you for this wonderful book of origin. Thank you, Lord, that you are God, and you've allowed us by your grace and mercy to know you. Father, we readily confess that we don't understand a whole lot of things, and there's so much about you that we can't even comprehend. But thank you for loving us so much to allow us to be your children, to call you Father, and how you continually show yourself in our lives. Lord, bless your church. Make us strong in these days when your word itself is under attack. Lord, help us to stand upon what you have declared. Help us to be people of faith. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye.
Thanks.
It's